musician said, "We tune because we care." Thanks for caring. It was lovely. I want to start with a question this morning. It's a simple question. It's out of our scripture reading. It's simply, what's this? There's a lot packed into that question. What's this? This is the question that in our passage, the children of Israel were asking in this story. And there's a couple ways to read this story. There are always a couple ways that you read scripture stories. And one way that you and I were both probably brought up with is this is a particular fact and we should know everything we can about this particular incident that happened 3,200 years ago. And so what is this? That is, what is this food that's on the ground? What is this thing called manna? And I've heard sermons, maybe you have. I've gone to classes, perhaps you have. I've read whole chapters and magazine articles about, well, maybe it's this. Maybe it's this stuff like that falls on the ground and this might be plausible. Or maybe it's like this. Maybe it's like the secretion of insects that shows up on plants in some places out there. And it's used to explain how it might happen that, in fact, if there are 600,000 men plus women plus children, so easily 2 million people traipsing through the desert for 40 days, you wake up every day and there's enough of this to get everybody through, or maybe there isn't. And if you think about it, the first thing you go is, ooh, really? That's what we're going to eat for 40 years, and there's that many insects secreting that much stuff. But the second part, once you get past that factor, is this part. It's when you find yourself taking something that sounds implausible, and you try to prove it with something that's even more improbable, you know you're in trouble. As if the whole point is to prove or disprove that this happened or that it couldn't possibly happen. Because then you're just missing the point. And it's not whether or not this happened or not. That's not the real question. The other way to read this, I think, is the real question, which is to read it in such a way that says, regardless of how or what happened 3,200 years ago, rather than proving it being the point, how do we experience it today? Because this goes on every day. This is the scene, I contend, in every one of our lives. And let's just say the people are not living 3,200 years ago. Let's just say they're living here in Castle Rock. And let's just say that the wilderness that we are embarking on is the year 2018. And we're anxious, and we're not sure whether to step in, and we're kind of curious, we're kind of anxious about, how is God going to provide? How are we going to get through this? We don't see the resources. How is God going to show up? And if it's particularly scary, if it's a particularly anxiety-producing, we begin to feel abandoned. We begin to feel a little worried and a little anxious that maybe this is a wilderness because we're going to be out here on our own. Sort of the definition of a wilderness. Uncharted, unknown. Provisions, everything's different. What's this? What's this? Moses says, this is the food of God. This is what God is giving you to eat, and we're not always sure what to do with it. We're not always sure we recognize it. And once we do, how do we use it? How do we not misuse it? How are we going to get through this wilderness that we are in? This morning I want to talk about how we recognize God in the midst of that wilderness and the provisions that God has given us. Really the first choice as we are in 2018, as we're in this wilderness, the wilderness that you and I live in. You know as well as I do, and perhaps this week as much as any other, we live in an area that's called a purple area. We're neither red nor blue when it comes politically. We're both, and so it's purple, which means that we're often talking to people who aren't like us. Which means we often have neighbors who don't think like us. Which means that in our own neighborhood, we're sometimes suspicious of people, maybe even in the same church. And so we kind of work on guard of one another. That's a wilderness. Some of it is a personal wilderness. The pains, Ken Payne passing away, and anybody who's gone through that knows just what a wilderness that is for them and for the friends and the family and all that's to come, and that's a wilderness. Or maybe it's a different kind of a personal wilderness, uncharted area that you're facing. And then here we are as a culture, as a nation, on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and trying to make sense of that and that part of our history and how much of it is still relevant and how much do we have to go back and revisit and how much we need to and how much do we need to be reminded as we step into a wilderness. And where is God going to show up in all of that? So the first one is a choice. 3,200 years ago it was a choice. We're stepping into a wilderness. We, the people who are the people of God, we are the people, the children of Abraham. We are the ones who have, in our destiny is to be the people who are blessed in order to be a blessing, and yet we were slaves, and now we have been freed, and we should be excited, and we should be joyous, but instead we're nervous, and all we want to do is go back. I don't want to go into this new place. I want to go back. Even if we were slaves back there, and we can tut tut all we want and say, oh, those silly people, but don't we do the same? Don't we also long for the good old days when things were more familiar? When things acted the way we knew and we thought we were in more control? Don't we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing with our faith? Don't we long for the time when we were close to God in that one time and we'd like to go back because God was real back then? How do I get back to that? Don't we love the time when our faith was about just getting all the right answers, and if we had the right answers that we would feel close to God and we had confidence, and now we've got lots of questions? And the fact that we're promised that God's in our midst, that doesn't get it. We want to go back. We want to go back to when it's comfortable, where it's known. And even if what's known and familiar is killing us, something at least that we know. And we put up with it. We put up with it in our families. We put up with it in our work. We put up with it in our neighborhoods. We put up with it in ourselves. We put up with it. So we want to go back. But when we go back, what we have done is we've decided that God isn't here. God must be back there because that's where God felt comfortable. Or please, God, just get me through this wilderness because I got to get through here to this place over here, this thing that's in front of me right now, because I know you'll be over here and then we'll feel close again and then I'll know your presence again. Or maybe you're the God up there, and maybe if I pray hard enough and right enough, the God up there will notice and then come down and do something down here. And every one of those prayers, as sincere as they are, is assuming that God isn't here right now. And so we're missing. We're missing what God is doing right here. We're feeling abandoned. We're asking, where is God? And so that quote by Rohr, which is so appropriate on a day like today, we're already in the presence of God, he reminds us. What's missing is our awareness. What's missing is the awareness in this desert, in this wilderness, because it doesn't look the way it used to look, doesn't feel the way it used to feel. And I want it to feel like that. So I miss the presence of God that's right here in front of me. I miss that simple kind of faith. I miss where everything was certain. And I didn't have questions. And depending on how we choose to experience God, whether God is the God who's way back there, or the God who's going to be on the other side of this problem, or the God is the God who's up here and somehow might get involved with me once in a while and send miracles where I am right now, every time we do that, we miss and we run the risk of missing the very provisions of God. And so I wake up in the morning and there's a whole day in front of me and there's all these things and I can miss them. I miss the provisions. What's this? It's not what I was expecting. I don't recognize it. So let me tell a fun story about this. I saw this on this story about how two people met, and it was Nat and Sarah. And Nat and Sarah had been dating for a while, and Nat and Sarah had a routine, and on Sunday afternoons they would go to his folks for dinner, and then they would just go and walk the streets of New York where they lived. And because he loved murals and graffiti, they would go and just visit some of the walls and walk up and down. And so on this one particular Sunday, just an ordinary Sunday, they walk up and down, and he goes down this street, and they see this mural, and he says, "Stand here and let me take your picture," as he did lots of Sundays on any ordinary Sunday, and he took her picture. And they took a series of pictures, and then they were going to review them. He says, "Oh, let me take one more," and he took it with flash photography. So she comes over and starts to look at the pictures, and she notices on this one picture, but she doesn't notice that there's writing on the wall. And he points to the picture, says, "What's this?" And she turns around, it's not there. And when she turns around, he's on one knee and he's proposing. And she realizes this isn't just any Sunday afternoon, and this isn't any alley, and this isn't just any mural. This is the mural that he has been working on for weeks. And he even used a special paint that only shows up with flash photography that says, "Will you marry me?" But even as she's looking at the picture, she doesn't see it because she's not expecting to see it. And as they talk about noticing what's there, otherwise you miss the writing on the wall. that's right there. How many times you and I miss the writing on the wall because we aren't expecting? We think it's just another Sunday. We think it's just another dinner, another walk, another wall. And we miss the message that's right there, that God is trying to give us, that God is here, that God loves, and that God's providing. And it's because we can't see it. We say, what's this? The word manna literally means, what's this? This is sort of an inside joke of reading scripture. This is a little bit of a joke on how they talked about themselves, a story they would tell on themselves, is that the food that God would give them is the what's this? It's kind of like a bad Abbott and Costello skit, you know, and who's on first? It's what's this? Said yes. This is the food. Manna. How many times do we miss the manna, the provisions, because we miss what God has given us because we aren't looking in the right place and we don't think it's there. And so we think it's something as ordinary. And we forget that the sacred moments are oftentimes just the ordinary moments. But we get fooled because we think something is ordinary or common. And it's the presence of God, and it's our awareness of the presence of God that takes what's ordinary and makes it extraordinary. It takes what's common and makes it sacred. And then all of life suddenly becomes sacramental. It becomes an outward sign. It becomes the writing on the wall that's waiting for us to notice. When we miss the provisions, then we miss the gift that is there. We miss the people that are there. Because if I miss the gift, then I'm not going to use it well, because that's in the story there too. But we can say, oh, those silly people 3,200 years ago, but it's us too. And if we assign this to just ancient history, we miss the power of this story. Because if I don't see these things as a gift of God, then I feel like I've got to take control myself. Then I want to hoard. Then I want to control. I want to gather it up. And if I'm gathering it up, and if I'm trying to gather up enough because I don't think there's going to be enough tomorrow, I don't care what God says. I don't care what Moses says. I'm just going to make sure. Then you become the problem because you're trying to do the same. And now there's not enough. And now we have become, if not enemies, we have become problems to one another. Because we're all operating on the idea that there's just not enough. And so we hold and we hoard. And then the very thing that God has given us that is meant to bless becomes the source of suffering and grief because the way we have misused it. And the way we have misused it and the way we have treated one another. The thing that is supposed to connect us to God and one another becomes the thing that divides us because we work through this as if there's just not enough and I better grab what I can. And you may be the problem. And if not you, then the others out there are the problem because they're going to want what we want and what we have and you can't have it. Because we don't trust that God's going to bring the provisions that we need for the day that's in front of us. And so we are on a weekend of Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. And we are reminded how we treat other people and how we are suspicious of others and how they want what we have and there isn't enough and we have to protect and we have to be suspicious. And that's on any given weekend, but this weekend particularly, we have been wrestling with words, words that were hateful and angry words, words of suspicion. And we can argue about whether a president said them or not. Depends on who you take as being truthful. Here's what we do know. That there were others who took these words and defended them as if they were true. And even worse, these were people of faith. These hateful, ugly words that people are defending and that cast aspersions on other people because of where they came from. Where they came from is not desirable, so they are not desirable. There's something inherently wrong with them. There's something reprehensible about them. And if there's anything we understand about why we welcome people, it has to do with because they are brothers and sisters because of who Christ is and how we are connected. We do that because even Jesus was dismissed because he was from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? But because he came, We recognize that even the people around us is part of the gift. And it's as we learn to see and to recognize that we become the gift together. And then we listen to this prophet, this guy who scares us as all prophets do in the 60s, the 70s, 80s, 90s, and even today, who irritate us, who frustrate us, who make us suspicious sometimes. When evil men plot, good men must plan. When evil men burn and bomb, good men must build and bind. When evil men shout ugly words of hatred, good men must commit themselves to the glories of love. Because that's what we're about. That's what we have been called to. That's how we are blessed to be a blessing. But we won't if we miss the gift in the presence of God. We're going to think it's in us versus them. But it's not enough to just be on the other side offended by these words. Of course, they're offensive. But if all we are is offended and then we let it stand there, then we haven't done anything for the things that caused the problems in the first place, have we? We've just satisfied ourselves that we're in a different place because we're offended. And what good is a faith like that? And so Dr. King, one more time today, I think speaks to the heart of some words that prophets say in the midst of these times. Any religion that professes to be concerned about the souls of man and is not concerned about the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them and the conditions that cripple them, is a spiritually moribund religion awaiting burial. And then we begin to realize that even the prophets are part of the provision of God. That even though they say words that make us uncomfortable, even though they say words that are, this too is part of the food of heaven. This too is part of the way that God works with us and meets us in the wilderness and keeps us on track. And we look back and we see the wisdom and we see the presence of God there. And now we start to see others as part of the gift. And we see the people who irritate us as part of the gift. And even the people we were suspicious of, maybe could they even be part of the gift? And as we learn to live together and work together, we are blessed to be a blessing. It's in blessing that we understand how we, in fact, are blessed. This is not easy stuff. In fact, this stuff takes practice, this waking up. The story in front of us took 40 years every day of waking up and having to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn this lesson. We're not going to take that much time, but it is something we have to practice. So there's a practice I want to commend to you, and it starts with something like this, field book. If you've taken any of my everyday spirituality classes or the Reimagining God classes, you know that a key part of all of this is to start recognizing the gift that's right in front of you. And every day, practicing, seeing what the gift and what the provision is. Some of the things that are obvious, some of the things that are not so obvious. And then even the things after a while that we would never think of as gifts, we look back and we see them as part of the gift that God has given us. What's this? Ah, it turns out that was part of the gift as well. So you're invited to pick up one of these books. I put it as a field book. I love that idea that as you're out in the field, as you're out working, as you're doing this, put it in your to-do list, as your shopping list, or all the things you're supposed to do. Also, and just notice the prayers in the front cover. We have put a bit of a prayer process in there, and you can use that. Now, if you've already got your own prayer journal, don't worry about that. If you'd rather not be bothered with this, grab a 3x5 card. It does the same thing. Just every day, start with a new card, and as you're writing things down, put it in your pocket. Start with a clean card every day. We've got some of them back there as well. And then at the end of a week, at the end of a month, step back and notice what has been given to me. Things that I would have walked by, things that were, the writing was on the wall, and I just walked right by them. But now I'm starting to notice them more, and now I'm starting to notice the message that God has and what is there in front of me. Oh, and when that happens... When that happens, then the common becomes sacred. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. And all of life becomes a sacrament because it points to the God that's there and helps me read the writing that's on the wall. If only I have the eyes to see. So that as I see and as I receive and as I give, I not only get the gift of God, I start to become the provision of God for others. Part of that has to do with a practice, a prayer. And Carrie is here. She's from the guest team that's a part of this and is helping us out in this part of it and with a breath prayer. And it's going to be explained some more if you want to take that workshop in a couple of weeks. And I know this is sometimes an awkward thing. This is not what we normally do. This is a wilderness kind of a thing sometimes in worship to do something like this. And if we were back in a place where it was all comfortable, we wouldn't do this. But I have found this is a really good practice in the wilderness. And this is essential stuff. So Carrie, good morning and welcome. Good morning. Let me see, we got that on there.
I've done it. Is it on?
I think it is.
Hi, I'm Carrie, and I'm a member of the Growing in Everyday Spirituality team. And I have been doing some of the abiding prayers and the breath prayers, and I personally have really been impacted by them. I feel closer to God, and I feel more centered. And I wanted to show you what my gratitude journal looks like. It's just a notebook, and every day my nighttime routine is I put this by my bedside and I write down three things that I was grateful for during the day, because a lot of times I end up focusing on what went wrong during the day, and this helps me focus on what went right. Please join me now in this time of prayer. Let us quiet our minds and turn towards God. As you are comfortable, please open your hands. Take a few full and slow breaths. Imagine every breath you breathe is the utterance of God's name, Yahweh. Every breath is a prayer, a part of God's creation, Yahweh. You are communing with God even without words, Yahweh. As you breathe, remember that our breath is God created. It is God connected. And it is God centered. There is a symbolism in opening our hands. We acknowledge the willingness to abide in God's presence. We are ready to give and receive and to let go with open hands. Let us consider that our open hands this morning are a place for God to provide our manna for the coming week. What are you grateful for? Where are you seeking God's guidance? Imagine now that God is taking and holding your hands. Where is God leading you? Friends, God will provide the manna you need for this coming week. God is holding your hand and leading you. Amen.
Amen.